So we're going to open up our Bibles once again in Luke's Gospel, and this time to Luke's Gospel chapter 9. There's a passage headed, The Cost of Following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that's to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so today we're thinking under the main theme of that you may know with certainty, focusing on Luke's gospel. We're thinking about following Jesus, and particularly a tax man, a blind man, and a fisherman. And as we reflect on their stories, we are reflecting for ourselves the words of Jesus, reflecting on the words of Jesus, where Jesus says to you, to me, come follow me. And that's the extraordinary thing about the words of Jesus, that even though they were spoken getting on for 2,000 years ago, those very same words that we read here in black and white, they can speak to us today as fresh as when they were first spoken, as challenging as when they were first spoken, as mysterious, perhaps, as when they were first spoken. And our reflection today has to be on those words when Jesus spoke and said, You come follow me. And I want to note right at the beginning that when Jesus said, come follow me, he wasn't saying, look, here's a list of rules that you have to follow. And you have to work out what the answer to all these rules are. And once you've got them, you can just tick them off. And every day in your life, you just tick these things off. And that's what following me is all about. Because he didn't say, come follow this set of rules. In some ways, sometimes I think I wish he had, because then we would know exactly what he wanted. Just tick, tick, tick. You know, I know what the list is. Am I doing it or not? But Jesus said, come follow me. I'm sure we've all had people in our lives that we have looked up to, that we've been inspired by. Perhaps particularly when we're young. There are people we look up to and are inspired by. And there is a sense in which, sometimes without realizing it, we begin to follow that person. We build our life in some way around that person, their lifestyle, their attitude, their philosophy on life, and so on. And that, in a sense, is what Jesus is saying. Come, follow me. Follow me, the person. There isn't a set of rules. What you have to do is reflect upon who Jesus is, what he did, what he said, and say, I want to live a life like that, like the life of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus says, come follow me, I truly believe it's an opportunity for you to fulfill your true destiny. You might say, well, what am I doing here on earth? That's a good question, isn't it? Discussion starter. What are you doing? What are you doing here? You know, what are any of us doing here? What is the point? I truly believe that following Jesus is an opportunity to fulfill your true destiny. It's an opportunity to fulfill the reason why you're here. If we do not follow Jesus, if we do not seek to emulate Jesus and do the things he did and be obedient to his teaching, there is some, in some way, we are missing what we're here for. That's why Jesus was sent, so that we could see what God is like and what his life is like. And I think it's part of our spiritual DNA. I don't know if it's part of our physical DNA. One day we might be able to see it. But I think it's part of our spiritual DNA. It's within our genes, within our genetic makeup. Following Jesus. And once we make that connection, other things begin to fall into place. And so discover Jesus and following him. That's what we're here for. Now, today, I'm going to take our three pictures backwards. Taxman, blind man, fisherman. I'm going to begin with the fisherman. Do you like the picture of the sardines? I don't know how attracted you are to a picture of sardines. But this, of course, comes in Luke chapter 5. If you've got your Bible open, maybe you can just flick back to page 1032. And we have a story there about what is referred to as the calling of the first disciples. I'll quickly read it. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him, listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. First thing I want to suggest about this story, this account of Simon and his companions encountering Jesus. I wonder, was it the first time they'd been called to follow Jesus? Was it the first time? Or was it the second or third? We read in Mark's Gospel, for example, that Jesus, walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, comes across Simon, his brother, and then James and John. And he calls them, "Come, follow me." Here we have Jesus speaking to Simon as if, it seems, as if he knew him, as if they knew each other. And it just raises the thought for me of, had Simon responded the first time to those words as he was there mending his nets, as Mark records, and he had begun to follow Jesus. But maybe he thought, "Well, I'm a fisherman. What do fishermen do? They fish." And so he went back to his nets and he went back to fishing. And Jesus, of course, he's around in the area. He needs Simon's boat. Well, he could have had any boat, but he got into Simon's boat, teaches the crowd, and then says, "Simon, go out, let down your nets. We've been fishing all night. Jesus, we've done it. You know, I'm an expert at what I do. I've been doing this all my life. You don't need to tell me how to fish. It's what I do." And Jesus says, "No, do it this way." And they did it. And they caught so many fish. They had a signal to their friends, "Come and help us." What's Simon's response? Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Here is Simon, it seems to me, Simon, the one who had heard the call of Jesus, "Come follow me," and had begun to follow, but then had gone back. And now Jesus comes to him again and says, "Simon, come on. Can't you see who I am? When I touch your life, everything you do can be done in abundance. I can do things in your life you cannot possibly do in your own. I can have an impact on your life you cannot have on your own. Now come on, Simon. Let's go. Never mind fishing for fish. You're going to fish for men. And so what we're told is that they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And I wonder if that was the critical moment for him, where he saw something special in Jesus. He's not just another teacher. He's not just another rabbi. Here is somebody special who can touch my life and do things in me that I can't possibly do for myself. And I wonder what our affection is on somebody like, as we have here, a fisherman, Simon that we meet here. How many times have we heard the words of Jesus, come follow me? How many times, maybe not those words, how many times have we had that sense, I really should follow Jesus? Maybe there are many times that we have heard that sense in whatever form it comes to us, that we need to follow Jesus, we need to be a Christian, we need to devote our lives in some way to Jesus. Maybe we don't really know how to do it. So we kind of begin and then we step back. And we say, well, I'll go back to what I know because I'm not sure what you want. How many of us need to hear it again and again and again? I think it was last week I said, you know, I first gave my life to Jesus when I was 12. I've given my life to Jesus many times since. Why have I had to give my life to Jesus many times? Because I keep taking it back. And that might be true for us. We say, I wish I could make this work. I wish I could make this work. And there needs to come that point where we just see something special in Jesus. Simon saw that Jesus could do something with fish that he couldn't do himself. Simon thought he was master of his own life and his own trade. And Jesus said, just do this. And he was humbled by that. And so we have a fisherman, I would suggest, given a second chance, maybe a third or fourth chance, and he makes his response. And I just put that word up, response, with nothing else. Do we need to respond because we're like Simon? And we see, yeah, there is something about Jesus. I really do need to make this work. After the fisherman, we have a blind man. A blind man's response. And here, if we turn all the way over to Luke 18. So this is the passage we read earlier. You may remember it. It's on page 1053. And I won't read it through, but you remember what happened. There is a blind man sitting on the side of the road begging, calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And all the people say, shut up. Be quiet. Stop calling out. Now he calls out all the more, and Jesus, isn't that a great question Jesus asks of him? What do you want me to do for you? That's what he asked the blind man. We might think, well, what a crazy question. Of course I want to see. Isn't it obvious what I want? Yet here we have somebody who called out to Jesus, and Jesus responds to his need. His need was obvious, but even so, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do to you? If I do this for you, your life will change completely. Once this blind man had his sight back, he would no longer need to beg. He would not be the same person ever again once he got his sight back. And I know that sometimes we pray prayers, we call out to God, because we do have needs. It may be that we're not blind. It might be that we're blind, not physically, but emotionally or spiritually or something. We can't see something. It might be that we have other needs for ourselves, for those that we love, for our family, for our job situation, all sorts of things. We might have needs and we cry out to God. And what we want, God, we just want you to kind of be the quick fix sometimes. We just want you to sort out our problem that's right in front of me. How about if Jesus responded to you when you cried out to him? He responded to you by standing in front of you and going, okay, what do you really want? What do you really want? I know you're blind. How about I turn your life upside down? How about I change your identity? How about I change everything you've ever believed about yourself? And I make you whole and true. How about I wash away your past and your failure and your regret and your shame? Here we have somebody who called out to Jesus and Jesus says, what do you want? And sometimes we need Jesus to say that to us because we don't really want him to turn our life upside down. But here that's what he did. And so we have a very simple story of a blind man who calls out and he insists, come on, son of David, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy on me. And maybe you've called out many, many times. What is your response as this blind man responded? Is it to have Jesus as an addition to your life? I've got my life and it's nice, sorted. I'll have Jesus as an addition. Or would you have Jesus ask you truly, deeply, what do you want? Because when I answer your question, when I fulfill your need, I'm going to turn your life upside down. I will refocus your life. I will cleanse your life. I will do things for you you never imagined. But that's what happened for the blind man. He was able to do something he could never have done before. In verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. He could never have done that before. But now he does it. And so we have the challenge from Jesus. Would you have me turn your life upside down? The third story is of a tax man. And for this, we go back to Luke 5, almost to where we were before. So back on page 1033. Back on Luke 5. And verse 27, it's entitled The Calling of Levi. It says this, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. I don't suppose we could have had a more straight to the point account. A man by the name of Levi, I think Matthew calls him Matthew. Here we have Levi, he was just doing his job. And Jesus called him. Now here's the thing. Tax collectors, they were not the most popular of people in first century Judea. Because Judea was ruled by the Romans. And there was a good number of people in Judea who hated the Romans. Whatever benefits they may have brought to the area, they hated the Romans, they'd invaded them, they had a deep sense, the Judeans had a deep sense of independence and autonomy. We should look after ourselves. God is our God. We don't want the Romans. The tax collectors worked, even though they were Judeans, they worked for the Romans. And so they worked for the enemy. And here we have Levi doing his job. He works for the enemy. There would be a lot of people who would never speak to a tax collector if they didn't have to. They were hated people. The religious people in Jesus' day lumped together sinners and tax collectors. They were all the same. They were all just as bad as each other, almost beyond hope, beyond salvation. And I would guess that here we have a man, Levi, he probably, even though he would be pretty wealthy, pretty successful, the chances are, deep down, he would have been a very lonely man. It may be that members of his own family didn't talk to him anymore because of what he'd done, working for the enemy. Jesus comes along and says, Levi, follow me. And you know what? I wonder in that moment, what was Levi's experience of Jesus? Was it that he experienced Jesus seeing the truth within Levi? Was it that Levi knew that Jesus could see who he really was? Jesus saw beyond the success, beyond the wealth. Jesus saw beyond the security of the job that he'd built for himself. Jesus didn't mind the fact that he worked for the enemy or anything like that. But Jesus spoke right into the heart of Levi and said, lonely man, lost man, hungry man, unfulfilled man, come follow me. And what do we have? We have this, in the Bible, there are so many times when phrases, things are just said, and we kind of go, oh yeah, whatever. Do we understand what Levi just did? Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Hey, what did he leave? Tell me, what did he leave? What was on his table? Money, loads of money. Tax collectors would sit at particular points on roads. Every time somebody passed the way, they had to pay a tax to the tax collector. 100 people that day, 100 coins. 1,000 people, 1,000 coins. What Levi does is outrageous. He abandons his job. He leaves everything. Absolutely ridiculous. Extraordinary thing that he does. Why does he do it? I think he does it because he hears in the words of Jesus, I know who you are. Doesn't matter what you say to anybody else. I know who you are. I know you're lonely. I know you're lost. I know you're hungry. I know you're full of shame. I know you're full of guilt. Doesn't matter. Get up. Come follow me and we'll sort it. And so we're told Levi got up and followed him. Perhaps Jesus' words touched his heart. And there he was. Okay, I'll get up and follow him. So the fourth thing is, well, what is your response? What is my response? And perhaps it is that we can be like the person who saw something special in Jesus and understand that Jesus is special. He is different. He can do things in our lives that we can't do for ourselves. Perhaps it is that Jesus, like for the blind man, Jesus has responded to my need. Or maybe it is that I'm avoiding making my response. And I put down excuses. You know, we're pretty good at excuses, aren't we? Never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. How many times do we do that? We may not say it. Excuses. We read of a man who said to Jesus, I'll come and follow you, Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, foxes have holes, the birds have the nest. Son of man has nowhere. I've got nothing. What have I got to offer you? Come on. Says to somebody else, come, follow me. And let me first go and bury the dead relative. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. Says to somebody else, come follow me. Okay, I hear you. But can I first go and say goodbye to my family? And Jesus seems to be pointing out, look, there are many excuses we would make. And here's the thing, unless we make the step now to follow Jesus, when we come back to it, it'll be all the more difficult to make the step. And so today is the day when we have the opportunity to respond to Jesus. To say to him, look, I do want to follow you. And I commit myself now. whatever it means, whatever the cost, whatever I'm leaving behind, whatever lies ahead, whatever you're going to sort out in my life, know that God loves you absolutely, completely. And anything he does, whatever the confusion, whatever the complexity of our lives, he will sort it out on the journey as we follow after him. And so Jesus calls us, come, follow me. Come, follow me. It's not a set of rules. It's not an impossible challenge. It is an opportunity to fulfill your true destiny. I think it's part of your spiritual DNA is to follow Jesus. In following Jesus, we become whole, complete. As St. Augustine said, you know, our hearts are not at rest until we find our rest in you, O God. And that applies here. Until we say yes, and say, whatever it means, I don't know what it means, maybe, I'll follow Jesus. Until we do that, we will never find a true rest for our hearts. Let's pause at that point, and we're going to respond with a song in just a second, but let's pause just there. Just as we're quiet in prayer, let's make our own personal response to Jesus, as if he is speaking to me. Maybe we're just aware of what our response would be. We might say, but how about this, how about that? It may be that today we say, whatever the cost, whatever it means, today I will follow Jesus. And my heart's intent is that I'll do it tomorrow as well, and the next day, but I'll start today and I'll live my life for him. Father, help us to respond with trust. In Jesus' name, amen.